John chapter 17 and Romans chapter 11. Just mark those and we'll be getting to them in that order in just a moment. Unless you've been living under a rock the last month or so, you're very much aware of what's been going on in the Middle East between Israel and Palestine. It's been horrible, to say the least. October the 7th, when the militant Muslim terrorist group Hamas attacked Israel, crossed the border, slaughtered 1,200 Israeli citizens. Almost all of those were civilian. Very few of them were soldiers. They slaughtered them in their beds, in their homes, decapitated them. Some of them even burned alive. Most horrible atrocities we've ever seen. Israel responded, as you would expect him to, said, "This is war. We're not at war with the Palestinian people, but we are at war with Hamas, who controls the Palestinian people." And ever since that day, the war has raged. And they tell us they're doing all they can to eliminate Hamas, the organization, the military, the army that they have there, and still spare the lives of the civilians. In spite of that effort, the last report I heard, there have been 14,000 Palestinians die. That's quite a number of folks. The world is not only focused on it, most of the world is outraged on what's happening. A cry of hatred against Israel and support for the Palestinians and Hamas has just overwhelmed us. I've been shocked by it. It seemed like they suddenly forgot what Hamas did in the face of all the bloodshed that's taking place, to eliminate an evil force within that country. I was encouraged, I don't know, maybe you were, when you saw the march in support of Israel in Washington, D.C., nearly 300,000 people showed up. I was glad to see that. I don't mind telling you. Do I like war? No, I hate war. I've seen it and I don't like it. It's terrible. But sometimes a fight has to be fought. So with this going on and with the bloodshed taking place literally on both sides, and that, by the way, the rockets and missiles are still being fired into Israel, not all from Palestine and Gaza, but a lot of them are coming out of Lebanon and even out of Syria. Israel's under attack from all sides, even from South Yemen, way south. They're at war all around. It's not just that one place and that one little bitty spot where our news media would have us focused. So they're at absolute war. So we're not Israelites here. We're Americans. We're Christians. So my question is not where should America stand, but where should we as Christians stand on this? Who should we believe? Who's right? The Palestinians say our land was taken from us. The Israelites said it never was yours. Israel traces their history on back 4,000 years to Abraham. And the Palestinians say, well, we do too. We're descendants of Abraham. Israel says, we're descendants of Abraham through Isaac and his son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants and Jacob that this land would belong to his descendants forever and forever and forever. And so it is. They trace their ancestry on back, but the Arabs trace their ancestry back through Ishmael and Esau. And for all of these centuries, those brothers who started off as just two brothers and then two other brothers in the next generation, they've been at war all these centuries. It's not new. It's terrible. But it's still going on. He said, well, what does the Bible say? The Bible many times over says that the Israelites, the Jews, we use that term, although that's referring directly to the people of Judah, but one of the Israeli tribes, as being God's chosen people. That's what the Bible says. Amen. See, well, what does that mean? He's chosen people. What? How can you tell? What has happened that makes us think that that's really true? Well, you just go back and look a little bit. The Ten Commandments were given to a Jew or an Israelite by the name of Moses in the land of Egypt. He'd been down there, and God used him to lead the people out of Egypt. So the law for all of the world, not just for the Jewish people, but the law that we live under, just the basic law of how to live in right relationship with God and with our fellow man, the Ten Commandments, came through a Jew. And you say, okay, so what? After that, many, many times through history, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, whatever name you want to give to them, they broke the laws. They turned away from God, started worshiping idols. Again and again, throughout their history in the Old Testament, you see it more often than one time. Lots of times it was happening. And so what happened? God would send a prophet, tell them, you better repent and get back, get right, get back to the law, get back to worshiping me. Again and again, these were his chosen people. He would regather them, he'd bring them back to himself. He could have let them go, but he didn't. No, he said, you're my people. You need to come back to me. And he used the prophets to do it. What kind of prophets were they? Were they Gentiles? No, they were Jews. Jews. They were God's chosen people. And what about Jesus, the Savior of the world? In his flesh, he was a Jew. Mary was a Jew. His mother was a Jew. He was raised in a Jewish home with Jewish customs, Jewish laws. He was raised under Jewish worship. They went to the temple. He was a Jew in the flesh. Our Savior was a Jew, God's chosen people. The first Christians, his disciples, they were all Jews. And the very first Christians, you read about it on the day of Pentecost when they went out and preached and 3,000 souls were saved in Jerusalem. Guess what kind of people they were? They were Jews, God's chosen people. In other words, the church began with Jewish people, God's chosen people. You say, yeah, but didn't the Jews crucify Jesus? They didn't own a cross. They didn't own a hammer. They didn't own a nail. But they did influence Pontius Pilate and the Roman government. The Romans crucified Jesus, but under their insistence, yes, they were responsible for his crucifixion. The nation as a whole had rejected Jesus, and because they did, God said, you'll not stay in this land. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land that God had blessed, but you're not going to stay in this land. You have rejected my son. And so the Romans dispersed them out of their land in AD 70, and they've been out of their land until 1948. 1900 years. They still had the title deed to the land. They just couldn't live there and occupy it and have a nation there. They paid the price for rejecting Jesus. Did that eliminate God's covenant with them? No. It just postponed their getting the blessings out of it. But in 1948, God had regathered them back into the land, and they became a nation in just one day. They are God's chosen people. Amen. There's no other group of people anywhere in the world that have a history like that. They've been out of existence for 1900 years, and all of a sudden, they're back into the same land as reestablished as a nation with the ancient language reestablished. Somehow, only the Jews, nobody else. These are God's chosen people. You say, well, okay, that's good for them, but what about us? We be Cajuns. We're not Jews, we're Cajun people. We're Texas people. Some of us are transplants. I happen to be one of those. I'm not a Jew. So why should I care? What difference does that make? Why should we worry about a war between Israel and Hamas? How should that affect us? Here's the answer in John chapter 17. I had asked you to turn to that, and I hope you did. I'd love to read that whole chapter. We just don't have time. This is the night before Jesus was crucified. He was on the Mount of Olives, and he was praying to his Father, and his prayer has been recorded here in the 17th chapter of John. Look at verse 20. And he is praying for his disciples. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, speaking of his disciples that were just a little ways away from him, falling asleep while he prayed, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, the testimony of his disciples, what you read about in the New Testament and how the word went out all over the world. He said, I'm praying for these people too. You know what that means? He was praying for us. He was praying for us. Think about it. The night Jesus was being crucified, before he was crucified, he was looking down through centuries of time, and he saw us, he saw our faces, he saw our names, and he said, Father, I'm praying for them too. I'm praying for them 2. Look what he's praying for us. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Amen.
And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given unto them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Listen, by making us one, we are all one in Christ. A Jew who becomes a Christian is in Christ, and he is totally united with a Gentile, a non-Jew, who is in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian, we are one in Christ. The Bible says the wall of partition that has divided Jews and Gentiles for centuries is torn down.
Amen.
And we come together.
Yes.
We're God's children.
Yes.
Born again by the power of Almighty God, adopted into His family. We are one in Christ with the Jews who have trusted Him. Does that matter? What's going on in Israel today? Yes, it does. Does it affect us? Should. Hey, that's family over there. You know, there's some Christian Jews in that country. They're family. They're as much a family as this Christian is sitting next to you in church this morning. We need to pay attention to. It's very, very important. God was at one with Christ. Christ was one with His Father. His Father was in Him. And we are one in Christ. And Christ is in us. We are one. And as Christians, we share God's promises, the promised blessings through our relationship with Christ. We're blood-bought children. We're heirs. Heirs of God. No, we don't inherit the land. It doesn't belong to us. But you see, the promises of God go far beyond that. It's more than just about real estate. God's made some promises to Israel through Father Abraham that go far beyond that. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Now go to 11th chapter of Romans, if you would. Because in Romans chapter 11, we find a question. Understand, the Apostle Paul was writing to Christians in Rome. By and large, these were Gentile Christians, not Jews. These were Gentiles, non-Jews, Roman citizens living in Rome, but they had accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior. But they knew about the Jews. They knew they were different. They had some Jews there that worshipped in synagogues and worshipped the same God. And they were trying to confused. And Paul was trying to explain it to them. Why is it like this? Well, in that 11th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? There is a type of theology that's called replacement theology that says He has. That God was through with the Jew because they crucified His Son. Replacement theology says God has replaced the Jewish people with the church. That the promises of God don't go to the Jews anymore at all. They go strictly to the church. Replacement. That's a very popular theology today. It has been for some time. But he says here, has God cast away His people? Look what he says. God forbid. He says, I'm also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. He's reminding these Gentiles. That he said, I'm a Jew, but I'm a Christian. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. He hasn't done it. It's pretty simple. God has not cast away His people. The Jews referred to Jesus as their Messiah. The Gentiles called Him Savior, Christ. Different terms, different languages, but it's the same meaning, the Savior. Is He going to cast away the Jews? Is his hand off the Jewish people today? Oh, I don't mean every single one of them is right with God. That's certainly not the case, but we're talking about the people as a whole. Let's go a little bit farther into this chapter and see if we can get an answer to it. Go down to verse 17. He's trying to explain this now to the Gentiles so they'll kind of understand how it works. He's referring to the Jewish people as a plant and the Gentiles as branches get grafted in. Watch. He said, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree was grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Well, you people, some of you all do that. You graft plants and you put a piece of another plant into a plant and you graft it and it starts drawing up the nourishment out of the roots and out of the core of the plant. Well, that's what they understood that then, way back then. And so that's what he's referring to. He's just trying to understand that. He said they were the natural tree, the natural plant, the natural olive tree. And he said if some of the branches, didn't say all the whole thing was uprooted, he said some of the branches got broken off. That's what happened in AD 70 when the Romans took the Jews out of the land because they had rejected Christ. They got broken off. And thou being a wild olive tree, you were grafted among them. And you're partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. That's the promises that God made to Abraham. So don't be boasting about how great you are as branches. Is God through with the Jew? Absolutely not. The relationship to God and his covenant of people was forfeited by those who were broken off, some of them. They lost it. They rejected God. They rejected his son. They rejected their Savior. They rejected everything. He broke them off. They were still Jews. The covenant could have been theirs for the taking if they returned to the Lord and worshiped him. But you see, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. How can you worship God and reject Jesus? You can't do it. And so they didn't. They were unable to. They just simply couldn't because they rejected Jesus. And so they removed from the promised land, but his covenant still stands with the Israelite people. For those who worship him, he is their God, and they are his people. And the land still belongs to the descendants of Judah, the Jews. It still belongs to them. That's why God brought them back. They still have the title deed, and now they're living there again. He's regathered them from all the corners of the earth, replanted them back into the land, just like he had promised to his forefathers, to their forefathers. And he said in his word, they will, when I replant them in their land, they will never be uprooted again. Amen. That's applying to the Jews in the nation of Israel today. Got God's word on it. He said, when I bring them back and I reestablish them as a nation, they will never be uprooted again. Now, that doesn't make the rest of the world happy right now. Not at all. All the people in the world are wanting to drive them out. What's the slogan? From the river to the sea, or sea to the river, whatever it is they got on the banners out there marching all over the world. Drive them out. Get rid of them. Eliminate them. It's not going to happen. See, these people don't understand that when they're fighting against Israel over that land, they're not fighting just the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. They're fighting against Almighty God.
Amen.
He's not going to let it happen. You say, well, you got any evidence of that? Sure do. 1948, Israel declared their independence. The very next day, they were attacked by their Arab neighbors. Arab neighbors lost. In 1953, they had another war. This time, it was over the Suez Canal fighting with Egypt. Egypt lost. In 1963, they had a six-day war. 6 days! Five Arab nations. Israel won. The Arabs lost. You think somebody's fighting on their side? In 1973, there was a Yom Kippur War. Guess who won? Were they outnumbered? Absolutely. Seven nations came against them. The Arabs lost. Why? There's no other explanation other than God said, these are my people, and you're not going to drive them out of the land.
Amen.
I brought them back in 1948 and they shall stay. And it's, so here we are today with Hamas and Iran and Hezbollah and the Lebanon and the Syrians. On and on it goes, fighting against Israel, wanting to take that land away from, eliminate them out of the country. They're fighting against God. They're fighting against Him. They're not going to win. You see, that's the natural olive tree that God has planted back in His land, and He has stated it. Is this going to be a simple solution war? No. It looks like it's going to be long and bloody. But I've read the end of the book. Know who wins. You ask me, who was evil on October the 7th? Where did you see the evil? Hamas. As evil as could possibly be. There were some reports of atrocities that I could not even mention from this pulpit that I read about. Unbelievable things that they were doing to pregnant women, tiny babies. Evil? It was there. If there ever was evil on this planet, it was there, and it was Hamas. Radical Muslim people coming against God's chosen people. Well, that's the natural olive tree, but what about the Gentile Christians, the wild olive branches that being talked about here? We got grafted in with a favored relationship with God and His blessings. And God promised Abraham that when His people would be faithful to God, God would never leave them. God would never forsake them. Christian, did you ever hear that about you? That when you were saved and born again, you became God's child. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. See what? You got in on the promise. You got in on the promise not by birth of a nationality. You got in on the promise by faith in Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus, God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're my child now and forever. You are my chosen. I chose to save you. I chose to make you my child, just like I chose the Israelites to be my chosen people. I chose you. You're getting in on the promise. But it's bigger and better than that, because you see, the Jews and the promise, Abraham did not have a promise of heaven. He didn't say, Abraham, all of your descendants are going to heaven. He did not, did he? But you know what he says to Christian people? I got a better promise for you than the promised land over there by the Mediterranean Sea. I got a promised land for you, and it's not on this planet. I got a promised land for you, and yet when you get there, nobody's going to uproot you and take you out. When you come through the gates of pearl and you're on streets of gold, when you're with me in heaven, you're going to be there forever and ever. Listen, you're getting not only in on the promises that God made to them, but the promises He makes to all Christian people. I'll give you eternal life. Did He promise that to the Jews? No, He promises it to you and to you and to me. Now, it's every Jew who has trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Yes, He's promised it to them, but only because of their relationship in Christ and not because they were Abraham's descendant. Amen. Are you with me? Oh, I hope you are. This is so important. We become Christians by faith in Christ. You say, well, what about those Jews? I mean, some of them are pretty wicked people. And they are. And I'm not talking about just the Jews in Israel. I mean, some of the folks that were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and can trace their ancestry back and are definitely Jews practicing their religion or not practicing. And believe me, a lot of them don't believe in God. There's a lot of them that are Jews that are agnostics or atheists. You can meet them. So they're not automatically included in trusting God. Is there hope for them? You still have your Bible open. I heard you read just a moment ago. Verse 20 said, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. They were broken off. But you Gentile, by faith, you've been grafted in. Now go down to verse 23. If they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. If they don't continue living in unbelief, if they start believing and start putting their faith in Christ, what's going to happen to these Jews that have been broken off? they're going to get grafted back in. They're going to get grafted back into the promises, not only the promise that God made to Abraham, but the promise that he makes to every Christian. You see, they get grafted in because they are no longer abiding and living in unbelief. They're living in belief now, in faith in Christ, and God grafts them back in to where they're able to draw from all the nourishment of heaven. You say, well, that sounds pretty good. Can I tell you it gets even better? Been even better for the Israelites, the Jews. Those, go down to verse 23. I mean, we just read that one. I'm sorry. Go down to verse 26. And this is a verse that just shocks some people. So all Israel shall be saved. Whoa, what? I mean, those people living over there right now fighting that war, all Israel shall be saved. I didn't say those people. Some of those will be dead and gone before this prophecy will be fulfilled, but it shall be fulfilled. There is a day coming that everybody who is an Israelite, if you will, an Israeli, a Jew, whatever term you want, they shall be saved. You say, that's not fair. Well, hear me out, and then you'll see it is fair. Because you see, the rest of the verse says, as it is written, they shall all be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, which is the other name for Israel. When's this going to happen? When the deliverer comes out of Zion. Well, who is the deliverer? The Lord Jesus. Amen. When the Lord Jesus comes, he comes where? From where? From where? Out of Zion. Is that heaven? No, that's Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem. How's he going to come out of Jerusalem when all of Israel is going to be saved? He's going to come back from heaven is how he's going to get there. When he comes back the second time, which I believe is not too terribly far off, when Jesus returns in power and great glory and defeats the enemy totally and completely, he will move and establish his throne in Jerusalem or in Zion. That's what the Bible teaches. And he's going to come out, and what's he going to do? All Israel is going to be saved. Why? He's going to turn them away from ungodliness. All the ungodliness that they've had in their lives all these centuries, he's going to take them away from them. Listen, when they see Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, when they see the one that died for their sins and rose from the grave, when they see Jesus literally coming back from heaven and seeing him right there, they're going to repent of everything.
Yes, amen. Yes.
Not just the Jews, but this is talking about the Jews. They're going to repent of everything. And they're going to turn away from all ungodliness. And what's the most ungodly thing you can do? Reject him. I know some people that might be pretty good folks. And if you were to ask them about their godliness, they wouldn't say, I'm ungodly. But if you ask them about their faith in Christ, they say, oh, well, I don't believe in him. I don't trust him. That's the most ungodly thing a human being can do. It's reject God's Son. So when Jesus comes back and come back to establish his kingdom and establish it right in Zion, in Jerusalem, and they see him, they're all going to be saved. All that have survived the tribulation period, but there's going to be a lot of them that will be dead before that happens. Two questions real quick. Are you a Jew? I don't know. Some of you might be. As far as I know, you're not. But if are you a Jew? If so, I want to tell you something. Have you accepted Jesus and been grafted back in again? Because if you're a Jew and thinking you're going to get to heaven because you're a Jew, you're in deep trouble. You're badly misinformed. You can go to the synagogue every day of the week and you're not going to make it. You can celebrate all of the Jewish holidays and holy days you want to, and it will not get you into heaven. Listen, without Jesus, you're not making it. You need to get grafted back in by faith in Christ. Okay? He said, well, I'm not a Jew, so that's not pertaining to me. Well, you're a Gentile then. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you been grafted into the blessings of God? Not just the ones that he made to Abraham about being with him forever, but all the blessings that he's promised to everyone that's trusted Jesus. Taking away our sins. So we'll no longer ever stand before God guilty. On judgment day, we're clean. We're pure. We have no fear of hell whatsoever. We're looking forward to the joys of heaven. We have eternal life. If you've been grafted in, you've got eternal life. You're God's family. You're His child. You will experience blessings from God that you never dreamed of if you've trusted Jesus and been grafted back in. So I want to encourage you today, Jew or Gentile, make sure you're in Jesus. Get grafted in today. You can if you're willing. And I know this can be kind of confusing if you didn't stay tuned in. If you dozed off about halfway through, you woke up and said, what in the world is he talking about? I hope that didn't happen to you. Because it's too important an issue for you to leave here without Jesus. Yeah. Too important. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happened in your life. You will not leave here without the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that you love us the way that you do, that you sacrificed your Son for us, that you give us a chance to be forgiven of every sin, that all unrighteousness can be taken away from us simply by repenting and trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, if there's even one person that's listening to what I'm saying, may they realize that's exactly what they need to do if they've never done it. And they need to do it today because they're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I pray that, Father, as we open the invitation, invite them to stand and come forward, that they'll do it. They will come forward publicly trusting your Son, not ashamed at all, but rejoicing in what you will do for them. And, Father, I pray for Christians. I pray that we'll live the life that brings others to Christ, that we'll go out of our way to find people who need the Lord Jesus and tell them the good news. And, Father, I pray for others that you might be leading to join this church, that they'll just do it. Have your way now in each of our lives, in Christ's name. Amen.